I really don't like to admit this to anyone, but I'm a big fat hippo. You heard me right. That's not my picture, but it could be. I'm a big fat hippo. I know this about me because of something that happened some years ago, and my brother keeps me reminding me about it. It seems like almost every time our family gets together and we start to tell stories, he'll say, "Hey, Fred, remember when?" And I know what story he's going to tell. And he'll remind me and everyone who's listening that I'm a big fat hippo. Now, I'm not talking about the rather large rotund animal. I'm not talking about the 13 and a half feet long, 7,000 pound swamp dweller known as a hippo. I'm not talking about that animal known for much bellowing, neighing, and snorting, though Terry would say that's a pretty good description of me when I'm sleeping. I'm not talking about the four-toed animal that eats 100 pounds of grass every day and washes that down with about 56 gallons of water and can hold its breath for 6 minutes underwater. When I say I'm a big fat hippo, I'm not even spelling the word H-I-P-P-O, but rather H-Y-P-O. And by hippo, I mean hypocrite. Let me explain. I saw my brother, who I claim to love. My brother, who, if it's possible, is even more mechanically challenged than I am. I saw my brother with his wife and two children involved in a car accident, and I didn't stop to help. I saw my only brother in a car accident, and I didn't stop to help. Next time I saw my brother, which was later that day, he said to me, "Now you're a pastor, right? And you've preached about the Good Samaritan who saw the guy on the side of the road and helped him after the preacher named Fred and others wouldn't help. You've preached about that, haven't you? And you remember, don't you, that James is the one who wrote, 'What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds?' Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food or has been involved in a car accident. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, and the tow truck will be here in a few minutes,' but does nothing about his physical needs and won't even stop to see if he's all right, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by actions, is dead." And my brother, who is also a preacher, said, "You know, Fred, I don't think you better ever, ever preach about that again. Because if you do, you'll be a big fat hippo." Now, my brother said that all with a smile on his face and a twinkle in his eye. He was laughing at me. I'm not sure his wife was, but he was. But you see, I had a really good reason for not stopping. In fact, I had several good reasons. This happened a few years ago. My family were driving to my uncle's funeral. Of course, my girls weren't ready when I told them to be. Even when we lived in the same house, they always lived in a different time zone than me. They were always an hour behind. So I was annoyed to begin with. And when we started driving, it wasn't snowing. And when we arrived at the funeral home, there was about 5 inches of slushy snow on the ground. On that day, I had a flat tire. I went to change it, and I dunked my silk tie in the puddle. When I stood up, a truck drove by me and splashed me with the slush. When I got back in the car, somehow whichever girl was holding my glasses had accidentally bent the stem beyond repair, and they are laughing uproariously. It really was a terrible, horrible, no good day. We went to the funeral, and it was uneventful, which is always a good thing when you're talking about a funeral. We got into the procession to drive to the cemetery, which was in downtown Detroit. After the graveside service, I realized I had no clue where I was. I had no clue where the church was that we were meeting back at. We didn't have GPS at the time, so I asked my cousin, who was a firefighter in that area and knew the area, if I could follow him back to the church. He said, "Absolutely, but whatever you do, don't stop. Follow me closely because we're going to be driving through some of the worst parts of Detroit." And he said it again, "Don't stop for anything." Well, you've all heard the stories about Detroit. Well, they're all true. So I believed him. I followed closely. We got through the bad parts of Detroit, no problems. This is when I saw my brother. He had stopped at a red light and someone, because of the slush, slid into him. And as I drove by, it was obvious to me that no one was hurt, and it really looked like the car was still drivable. I thought that they'll change insurance info, call the police, and then he'd be on the way. He knew the way to the church. I didn't. I still needed to follow my cousin. And so in a split second, I decided not to stop for my brother and continued following my cousin. Well, come to find out, the car wasn't drivable. And so my brother and his wife and two kids were stuck there for some time. But you see, I had good reasons for not stopping. I was having a terrible, horrible, no good day. I could have gotten lost in Detroit if I didn't follow my cousin. My cousin had said, don't stop for anything. The car looked drivable. And I could go on with good sounding, logical, completely reasonable reasons for not stopping for my brother, who I have always said I would do anything for, and you can count on me. But the truth of the matter is, no matter what I claim, I saw my brother in a car accident and I didn't stop to help. I'm a big fat hippo. I want us this morning to look at something that sometimes we Christian type have known to say one thing, proclaim it loud and long, but then live another way. Sometimes we Christians, though I'm sure no one here except for me would be guilty of seeing their brother standing on the side of the road and just driving by, but sometimes we claim one thing and then don't live it out. We almost always have a good reason. I'm having a bad day. I'm too busy. I'm stressed out. I don't have time for even one more thing. Besides, do you know what they did to me? Do you know about their lifestyle? I'm sure somebody else will stop. Somebody else will see them and help them. See, it bothers me when we Christians say, we should forgive until we have someone to forgive. You ought to do the loving for that person until we should be doing the loving for that person. We say, give them another chance, go the second mile, take the first step, until we're the ones who are supposed to be doing those things. Now, last week we looked at what Jesus said was the greatest commandment. What is the most important thing to God? And we talked about what loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is all about. We saw, number one, we have to make the most of every opportunity just to spend time with God. That's what you do when you're in love. You don't make excuses why you can't be with the one you love. You begin to make excuses why you need to be with the one you love. So spending time with God becomes a priority. You come to worship, you come to prayer gatherings, you spend time in the Word and prayer. Not because you have to, or because you ought to, or because you think that's what a good Christian should do. You do it because you just love Jesus so much, you want to spend time with Him. When you really love God, you make the most of every opportunity you have to be with Him. Secondly, we saw to love God means you obey Him. Jesus is the one who said as clearly as he could, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And again, it's not because you should or have to or ought or because you've been ordered to, but you obey him because you love him so much you want to obey him. And then lastly, we saw to love God means it really will be obvious to others by the way we live. By the way we respond to others, it will be obvious that there's something different about us. They may not know why we're different, but they'll know we're different from what we used to be. When you really fall in love with God, it will be obvious. And I want us this morning to look at a very specific area it will be obvious in. And amazingly, or maybe not so amazingly, it's the second part of what Jesus said is the greatest commandment. And I want us to look first at the big deal. That's letter A in your notes, the big deal. Now, for those who were here last week, if this outline looks strangely familiar to you, this is not a case of deja vu all over again. It looks almost exactly like the same outline with just a different date from last week, but it really is a completely different sermon. Now, if you remember last week, we looked at Jesus' response when he was asked by the Jewish leaders, what was the greatest commandment? He didn't quote any of the Ten Commandments, though those are pretty big deal. He didn't mention the 613 laws that the Jews held as being essential. Instead, we saw that Jesus said, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. and we discovered that the word that Jesus used for commandment wasn't the Greek word that meant an order to follow, but rather he was saying, here's the greatest precept. Here's the greatest principle. Here's what's going to have the greatest impact on your life and your marriage and every relationship you have. If you get this right, here's what's going to be the difference maker in your family. And here's what's going to make you into a better husband or wife or parent or a better neighbor. Here's where you start. You got to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus said, that's the big deal. Now, last week we stopped right there with Jesus' response to those Jewish leaders, but that wasn't all of Jesus' response. We need to read the rest of his response. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Here it comes. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. Matthew recorded it just a little bit differently, but it's a huge difference. Matthew remembered Jesus saying, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, we usually skip right over the first six words of that verse. We hear the love your neighbor part, and we think that's the big deal. You've heard more sermons on that than you can remember, but we kind of just sort of skip over or gloss over those first six words to get to what is the good part or the important part. But those six words are crucial also. And the second is like it. That means Jesus is saying, this is the big deal too. This too is part of the greatest commandment. This is just like the first part. This part of loving your neighbor is just as important as you loving God. And this too, simply, you understand, it's not an order to follow. But this too is the greatest principle. Here's what's going to have the greatest impact on your life and relationships. These two principles, side by side, loving God, loving others, is what must be the big deal in our life. Everything in life hangs on these two commandments, these two life principles. Let me tell you, I've actually heard people say to those hard-to-love people, to those people that just irritated the tar out of them, to those people who believe differently than they do, especially when it comes to politics, to those people who live a lifestyle they don't agree with, I've heard people say, and then brag about it, I've actually heard them say, I love you because the Bible tells me I have to. Now they know, and the hard-to-love person knows, when that's said, that person doesn't love them, no matter what they might say. If they say they love them because they've been ordered to love them, we all know you don't love someone because you've been ordered to. That person who said that has missed the whole point, because this isn't an order to follow. Jesus is giving a life principle, the greatest principle, that which will make the most impact in your life and in the life of others. He is saying to us, this is the big deal. You got to get this right. If you really want to experience God and all that he has for you, you got to love others and you got to love God. They go together. Now, the word that Jesus used for neighbor doesn't mean the guy that lives next door. They didn't live in neighborhoods back then. The word encompasses everyone who makes up your life. Family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, the ones we like and the ones we don't like, the ones we agree with and the ones we don't agree with, the ones we think should know better, but they don't live like it, the ones who are as committed as we are and the ones who say they are, but they aren't. And the implication is, if we say we love God, but we're not loving our neighbor, with no exceptions, then we're just a big fat hippo. Jesus is saying, you can't love God and not love others. Jesus is saying, you can't love God and not love others. Jesus is saying, you can't love God and not love others. In fact, he's saying, the way you love God is by loving others. And the very first group we're to express this love to is others within the community of believers. So let's go, number one, to the Word. Let's just begin to look at what the Word says. You see, I don't want you to even think that this is just somehow Fred's idea. So I want us to look at what God's holy, inspired Word says about loving others within the community of believers, and we'll just scratch the surface. But let's start with Romans 12. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. That's talking specifically about loving others within the community of believers. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he wrote what you know is called the love chapter. That's when he said, love is patient, love is kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it isn't proud. But in that great description of what love should look like, he told these young Christians who weren't getting along with each other, who were claiming, I love God, but they weren't loving each other, he said to them, but now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but did not love others, I'd only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Paul wrote those same people a second letter because they still weren't getting this whole loving God and loving others within the community part. In fact, they started having a problem with Paul himself. And so he wrote and said, oh, dear Corinthian friends, we've spoken honestly with you. Our hearts are open to you. There is no lack of love on our part, but you've withheld your love from us. I'm asking you to respond as if you were my own children. Open your hearts to us. To the Galatians, Paul wrote and talked about the fruit of the Spirit and how we need to be responding to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ with that kind of love. And then he said, carry each other's burdens. In this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. And when he wrote to the Ephesians, he said, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And then later he challenged them again by saying, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. To the Philippians he wrote, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. He was talking about having the attitude of loving others. To the Colossians, you're getting the idea, this is a big deal, right? To the Colossians, he wrote, therefore, as God's chosen people, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love. In fact, if you were to take the time to read every one of Paul's letters, you would discover in every letter he spoke about loving others within the community of believers, and never once did he give us any exception. Never once did he say, love everyone except the obnoxious, or those that get under your skin, or those that don't make as much money as you, or who isn't as committed as you. Never once did he say, love everyone except the one who has hurt you, or insulted you, or let you down, or broke a promise. Never once did he say, love others except when you're having a bad day or you think you have a good reason not to love that person. And you understand, Paul's not the only one who realized this was a big deal. The Hebrew preacher wrote, keep on loving each other as brothers. And James is the one who wrote that seeing a brother or sister in need, but then not doing anything to help them except giving them a pat on the back and saying, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, is not loving them. Peter talked about it. John devoted almost an entire letter, his first letter, to the fact that we must love others within the community of believers. He said things like, if anyone claims I am living in the light but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is living in darkness. He wrote, this is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show that truth by our actions. And then John put it as bluntly as he could when he wrote, if anyone boasts, I love God, and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he's a liar. If he won't love the person he can see, how can he love the God he can't see? The command we have from Christ is blunt. loving God includes loving people, you've got to love both. Folks, this is the big deal. We can't just be satisfied by saying, I love God, and by saying, I love others. We can't be contented because we know that's the right thing to do. It's not enough to agree with it. It's not enough to nod our heads and say, I believe God's word is true, and I believe it's a big deal about loving God and loving others in the community of believers. We've got to put it into practice. If we don't, then we're just big fat hippos. Well, that brings us to letter B in your notes, and the big dilemma. Last week we saw the big dilemma in loving God was, how do we love him? How do you love a God you don't see? The big dilemma in loving others is also, number one, how? How do we really put this into practice? How do we do this consistently over the long haul? And not just with people we like or we get along with. How are we to love others within the community of believers? Last week we talked about how we all know we can never love someone when we are just simply commanded to love that person. We talked about how actions can be commanded but not attitude. I can be commanded to do my duty, but I can't be commanded to be delighted about doing my duty. But when it comes to loving others, the fact is, once we've made this greatest life principle a part of who we are, then our actions are commanded. And every time our love for others is talked about in Scripture, it is always defined as actions we take, not simply feelings we have. And as I look at God's Word, I see three specific areas we are commanded to take loving actions towards those within the community of believers. Number one has to do with our speech, what we say to each other and what we say about each other. Paul said it this way to the Ephesians, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. If we're really going to love one another, we need to, on purpose, make sure we're not participating in unwholesome talk by speaking or listening to someone who is saying the negative, the judgmental, or the derogatory. I'll never forget a pastor telling of a lady in his church who he described as being extremely courageous. He said she was courageous for several reasons. For one thing, she was waging an uphill battle with alcoholism. For another, she was doing all she could to restore broken relationships with others and with God. It's tough to start over, but she was giving it her best shot. It's even tougher when people won't let you start over, either intentionally or unintentionally. The woman chose a small church to attend, a church where she knew many of the people. She thought she would be accepted there, and she was by many, in fact, by most. But one Sunday, she parked her car near the church building and got out. As she walked towards the front door, she overheard two ladies talking nearby, and the stinging words were not meant for her ears, but she heard them anyway. How long is that alcoholic going to hang around here? She turned around, she walked back to her car, and she never entered a church building until the day of her funeral. Now, if you were to ask those two ladies, they would have sworn up and down they meant no harm. Yet their seemingly painless gossip did irreparable damage. People who love others in the community of believers don't do that, plain and simple. They not only don't let any unwholesome talk come out of their mouths, and that's true no matter what your age, if you're a teen, if you're an adult, you also refuse to listen when others are speaking the negative or the derogatory way of others. And you on purpose say only what is helpful for building others up. So that's the first area we are commanded to put loving actions into practice. The second area is the willingness to sacrifice. When we see a brother or sister in need, all throughout Scripture, we are told and commanded that if we see someone in need, we need to help. The thing that set apart the early church was their willingness to give whenever there was a need. So in Acts we're told, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. There was no needy person among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. And Paul, he couldn't praise the people in Macedonia enough because, as he put it, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. You see, when we really start to love others within the community of believers, we have to have this willingness to sacrifice for another. And then a third area I'm convinced we are commanded to put loving actions into practice is just within a small group of people. Even within a church our size, you can't really even be acquaintances with everyone, let alone really know everyone, let alone really love everyone. I think there's a reason why Jesus chose a small group of 12 men to invest himself in. And I think there's a reason why out of those 12, there was an inner circle of three that he confided in. It certainly wasn't because he didn't love everyone, but Jesus knew that if he could love these 12 and those three, and they went out and did the same, then more people would be impacted by the love of God than what he could do by himself. So that's how we're to love others within the community of believers. Guard our speech, say only what is helpful for building each other up, be willing to sacrifice, and find a small group of people you can invest yourself in and really put this loving action into practice. Well, that brings us to letter C then, the big decision. And the big decision is, what am I going to do with this information? What am I going to do with the fact that I now know Jesus says it's a big deal whether I'm loving others within the community of believers? Am I going to be a big fat hippo, or am I really going to put this into practice? We need to understand, number one, we have an obligation here. Paul told the Christians in Rome, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. So that's an obligation we have to love each other. Now, I think, generally speaking, we do a pretty good job here at First NAS, but we can do better. There are people who feel left out or not a part. We need to reach out and let them know they are loved. We as followers of Jesus Christ are obligated to love others. Number two, we need to look for opportunities and make opportunities to put this into practice. Why not start in your own home? Watch what you say there. Build each other up there. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth there. And then move to within the walls of the church. And teens, you can put this into practice. If you see a friend or hear a friend gossiping, call them on it. If you see somebody being left out, you step up and invite that person to be involved. And adults, the same goes for all of us. Look for that single parent and reach out to them. Look for that one who's being overwhelmed by life and reach out. Look for that one that's battling a health crisis and reach out. Look for and make opportunities to love that person. Don't wait for them to come to you. Don't wait for them to say, I need your help. And when you and I, really begin to put this into practice, it will be obvious. Jesus told the disciples, and now he's telling you and me, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Folks, you understand, our church's statement of purpose has got to be more than a catchy slogan. Connect, grow, serve sounds good. It's easy to remember. It captures what we should be about. But it has to be more than that. It must be who we really are and what we really do. Jesus said the greatest commandment, that which will make the biggest difference in life, in relationship, is if we love God and love others. If we're not doing this, and yet we say we love God, but we're not doing this, then we're nothing but big fat hippos. We've got to do this. This is our challenge. This is our obligation. Jesus has said, it's the big deal. It's the greatest commandment. This is what's going to change your life and your marriage and your family and the church if we put it into practice, the greatest life-changing principle. So what are you going to do? What are you personally going to do? Are you going to be a big fat hippo? Or are you going to begin watching what you say and only say those things that build others up, starting with your family? Are you going to sacrifice for the good of another? How are you really going to love others? This is a big deal. And you and I are obligated to do this as followers of Jesus. It's not optional. It's the big deal. How will you really begin to love others? We do it first when we allow God to empower us to do that very thing. At times, we don't think we can do this. At times, we don't even feel like doing this. But we can allow him to empower us to love others in this way. This is it, folks. This really is it. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you do that by loving others. Do you really need to begin to love others with your actions? Bow your heads with me. Lord, once again, we're really challenged by your word. Please forgive us for those times we thought we could love you and not love somebody else. Help us, Lord, to turn to you when it's hard and it's difficult and we've been hurt or whatever. Help us, Lord, to turn to you and allow you to empower us to love in the way you've commanded us to do here with these actions. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. This really is the big deal. We love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're going to love others the way you've asked. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.